Yeah, before we begin, let us just open up with a word of prayer. Father God, we just thank you, God, that again we can come, Lord, into your presence this morning, God, this beautiful morning. God, we just want to commit this time into your hands, Lord God, with the sharing of the word, with the prayer, Lord God. Lord Jesus, I just pray, Lord God, that every word that I speak, Lord, will just come, Lord, from your heart, Lord God, and that people listening here today, God, will know your love, Lord God. So, Lord, I humble myself, Lord God. May I decrease, God, so that you increase, God, and preach to myself, Lord, lest I, having preached, I myself become disqualified. So, Lord, we just bless you here today, Lord God, and just give this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Yeah, so, good morning. This morning, I would actually like to just continue on the Song of Solomon. And this time, we'll be looking at the second song, which goes from chapter 2, verse 8 to chapter 3, verse 5. And this is the second song of Solomon. And let us just read that, and then we'll get into the explanation. But the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 8. Chapter 2, verse 8. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He's looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come. And the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. O, my dove, in the cleft of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Catch us the little foxes that spoil the vine, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies. And until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Bethel. Chapter 3 now. By night on my bed, I sought the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. I will rise now, I said, and go about the city. In the streets and in the squares, I will seek the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. The watchmen who go about the city found me. I said, have you seen the one I love? And scarcely had I passed by them when I found the one I love. I held him and would not let him go until I brought him to the house of my mother and into the chamber of her who conceived me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. Amen. So, the last time when I was here, I spoke about the first song of the Song of Solomon, and in that message, I gave a brief introduction to the Song of Solomon. And just to recap briefly, there are three interpretations to the Song of Solomon. The first one pertains to the relationship between God and Israel. That's a traditional rabbinical sort of interpretation. The second relates to God and the church as a macro body. And the third one is in a more personal way. It relates to God and the individual Christian or the individual believer. And all these three interpretations are valid in different shapes or forms. But as I mentioned, I will be concentrating on the third one, the relationship between God and the individual Christian or the believer. And in that message, I also mentioned that the Song of Solomon can be said to be divided into five songs. Five different songs with different themes and different seasons. So in the first one, the first song, it talked about a love being renewed. It talked about a backslidden Christian, someone who had worked too hard, suddenly being rekindled by the love of Christ or the love of the bridegroom. And the second book today, which is what we're going to be exploring, actually talks about the wilderness experience. And I've spoken before about the wilderness experience and how crucial it is, a time in a Christian's life. And it's a season that every Christian who desires to go on with God will actually go through. And just moving on to the next three songs, it talks about a bride's garden enclosed, which means God doing something, a deeper work in the garden of the heart of the bride. It also talks about an army. The fourth book talks about an army, which kind of connotates, you know, the bride as being a mighty army of God, like the church. And in the final song, it talks about as well the Lord of the harvest, when the harvest really comes in and the bride is really fruitful. But we will go there, God willing, in time to come. But today, I just want to speak about the second song, the wilderness experience, which we have just read. And so if you recall, in this first song, it talks about the bride being backslidden, working too hard, being driven by the church, but not keeping the garden of her own heart. And Christ comes and draws her to himself, and she experiences revival and a new love. And it ends up with her being satisfied with the bridegroom, being revived. And now here, when we read about it in chapter 2, or in the second song, it does seem that the bride is actually going through a wilderness experience or a winter experience. And so it starts off here, chapter 2, verse 8. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. It starts off here with the bride finally being awoken and seeing the arrival of her beloved again. And it is a new visitation and a new season in her life. And notice how it opens up. The voice of my beloved. And this is so apt when you compare this to John chapter 10, where Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And it also actually compares very well when Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And just sense here, right? My beloved, he comes. He has such a lightheartedness about him, sleeping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. But just moving on to, or just elaborating a little bit more on the theme of the voice of my beloved. As I mentioned just now, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And just notice that though, it says sheep, not lamb, which implies a certain degree of maturity, of grown-upness. And it's a bit like an attitude is, do you want to hear God? Do you want to be like a child that just wants to go their own way and not necessarily wanting to hear God all the time? As we learn in EG, the only way to hear God's voice is actually to grow in intimacy with Christ and to know him. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 talks about spiritual children being tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So it does seem to connotate that if you're an immature Christian or if you're an immature babe, you are susceptible to false doctrine because you just hear every voice that just comes into your head, or you hear everything that every preacher says, and you'd be carried away by every wind of doctrine, but not by the true doctrines of Christ. But there is also something about being a bit more mature, but growing in maturity, as in Hebrews chapter 6 as well, you know, it says that we do not want to feed you again the milk of the word, laying again the elementary principles or foundations in Christ. So the point is that there comes a time where we need to just slightly mature, where we need to understand and to recognize the voice of Christ when he calls and when he speaks to us. Verse 9 says, my beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He is looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. So here, as I mentioned, you can sense that the bride is happy again and is hearing from Christ that actually rejuvenates the bride. But notice here as well that how Christ or the bridegroom does not come into the house. He just stands outside, waits, and looks through. And he just calls and says, come, let us go away together. See, there is a time, I think, in our Christian lives as well, where Christ calls us to move on, to go somewhere else. He does not come into your house per se, but he says, come to me, and let us move on and move higher together. He does not want you to just stay there, to stay put. Verse 11 says, for lo, the winter is past, the rain is over, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. So see, this is the winter and wilderness experience. He calls the bride to move on to a better place and declares finally that the winter season is over. I spoke about the wilderness or the winter experience a few weeks ago. And I did mention there that it's actually not an easy place. The winter experience in a Christian's life is, you know, a time of sometimes great pain, disappointment, and you seem to find or do not know actually what is going on in your life. And you say, God, when are you going to answer me? Or God, when are you going to come to my rescue? And it's a time of crying out. And it actually also reminds me of the Proverbs, you know, Proverbs chapter 13. It says, Proverbs 13 verse 12, I think. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a word fulfilled is like the tree of life. So it's sometimes like that. In the winter season, you just feel so down. You just feel so barren. And you just feel that you're always contending and you do not get the breakthrough in your life. But then suddenly, when Jesus says, okay, your season is over. It is spring now. Wow. There is just this sense of joy. There's this sense of renewal. It's just a sense of a new beginning when finally, you know, God just brings you out of winter and into spring. And it's just like here as well. You see this new fruit, new garden, new flowers, as we read in the text. And it just comes through as such a joyful experience. And now Christ says, your winter is past. Come away with me. Come to a new place with me. And that is how it should be in the winter experience. God does not just want us to be in the winter experience, but He desires to bring us into spring. He wants to do something new in us. He wants to renew something in us for us to bear new fruit. And He wants to say, come to a new place. Let's go away. Let's go away together to a better place. Verse 14 says, O my dove, in the clefts of the rocks, in the secret place of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. And here I believe this talks about the experience of the bride when she finally responds to the call of Christ to go away. And she says, now, God, let me see you in the secret place. You see, the rock, as we read here, is that the rock is actually also a symbol of Christ. And so what she's really saying is, let me be found in you, in the secret place of the cliff, in the cleft of the rock. Let me be found in you, Christ. And let me see you in all your beauty. You see, when you're delivered from winter, when you go into spring, it brings you into a new, deeper relationship with Christ. And usually you learn to trust God more because you've seen how He's faithful and how He has actually delivered you from your winter experience, from the thing that you are actually crying about. So after this beautiful exchange where she says, Christ, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, let me just, you know, be with you in the secret place. Verse 15 says, catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vine, for our vines have tender grapes. Now this is actually an important point, and actually a whole sermon can be actually preached on this verse. But just looking at this, little foxes are talk about the niggling sins or areas in your life that are actually spoiling the vineyard or the fruit of our life. And it chokes you, and you cannot become unfruitful. If you recall, I think the parable of the sower, there's the seed that fell on the weeds, amongst the weeds, and it just choked the plant and it could not grow into maturity. So it says here, these little foxes that are spoiling the vine. And so what are our little foxes today? Right, you may think that a lot of bad habits in your life or little sins in your life, you know, gossip, ungratefulness, drinking, unthankfulness, who knows? But these are all like little foxes, right? That Christ says that little foxes spoil the vine. So here Christ is actually calling out to the bride, say, bride, there are little foxes that are spoiling the vines. You've got to catch them. Right, your fruit in your life is tender, it's slowly growing. But then if you do not deal with these small foxes, right, you will not be able to become fruitful and move into maturity. But here also, just notice the pattern. Before that, we had the exchange, the beautiful communion exchange with the bride and the bridegroom in the cleft of the rock, in the secret place of a cliff. They were having this love relationship. And so it is with Christ as well. Right, Christ always has communion first with you before dealing with areas in your life that you need to change. If you think about the Last Supper, Jesus had communion with the disciples first. Then He washed their feet. So it talks about having communion with Christ first, having this love exchange before Christ says, come, let us deal with the issues that you have in your life. See, every change in your life has to come about with a love experience with Christ, right? So you change, it's the love of Christ that leads us to repentance. Otherwise, I think that if you do it the other way around, it just becomes a very legalistic, a very dry approach, I think. So, yeah, God wants to examine our hearts for these little foxes that are spoiling the vine. So verse 16 then talks about, my beloved is mine and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies. It ends with the statement. This phrase, or iterations of this phrase, my beloved is mine and I am his, actually will appear two more times differently in the songs, and we will get there, God willing. But here, just notice here, the order. The emphasis is actually on me. Right? See, my beloved is mine, he is mine, and then I am his. The emphasis is on the bride herself. And sometimes this is our attitude, our beginning attitude as we grow in Christ, as we just start off on our journey. It's all about me, what Christ can do for me, what he can actually supply for me. And that is not necessarily wrong, because Christ is our all in all, and he supplies all our needs according to his riches in Christ's glory. But yeah, we'll just park that thought there for the moment and just keep that in our head as we examine the songs. And then notice that he says here, he feeds his flock among the lilies. Now, as I mentioned in the previous message, the first song, we talked about lilies, which actually means pure. And previously in the first song, it says he feeds his flocks amongst the shepherds. You see, but now Jesus also wants to say that if you want to be fed by me, you will also have to be surrounded by the pure people. Because in Psalms chapter 18, it says, to the pure, you will show yourself pure. And Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. See, there's something about purity, about being fed amongst the lilies, about having a pure heart towards coming to God. You will see him, and then you will be fed by him. Verse 17 says, until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, turn my beloved and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Bethel. This is important here, the mountain of Bethel. Actually, the literal translation, if you read your footnote, says the mountain of separation, literally. So be like a young stag upon the mountain of separation. Clearly, it also, if you just read the text, it implies that as you deal with the little foxes, you will become separated or set apart for him. And it actually also has good connotations or parallels to the word holiness, which, what does holiness actually mean? It does not mean, you know, hallelujah, and you're like really being, you know, I guess, being religious and everything. Actually, the word holiness means to be set apart, actually. So clearly, actually, God is calling for the Christian to be separated, to be set apart from the world and for him. You know, in 1 John, it says we are in the world, but not of the world. And he who loves the world is an enemy of God. And sometimes in the church, I think we don't preach the gospel of separation, right? We preach a gospel where we want to have both. He says, God, I want to be in you, but God, I also want to be in the world. I want to enjoy the pleasures of the world. But I tell you, if the gospel doesn't preach a separation, if it does not preach being a repentance of coming out of the world, is an easy gospel. It's a dead gospel and not really a gospel at all. So I just pray that as we progress in God, we'll have this, you know, reality or this knowing in our heart that, you know, God is calling us to be separated or to be set apart for him, right? He wants us to go to the mountain of separation. And so moving on to chapter 3, we actually now get a glimpse of this wilderness experience, which what the bride had actually gone through. She says, by night on my bed, I sought the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. I will rise now, I said, and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I will seek the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. So this is just so typical of our wilderness experience. God seems silent. Right? This difficult time in our Christian life where all seems dead, all seems quiet. And you say, I want to seek God. God, where are you? Where are you in my situation? But seemingly, like God is just not there. And you go around the city, you go around everywhere, you get desperate for God, but he still does not speak. And it's normal, right? This is the, I guess, the season of winter, the season of the wilderness. But then it moves on to say, the watchmen who go about the city found me. I said, have you seen the one I love? See, watchmen represent people in the church as well, the leaders, right? Someone in authority in the church. But here, wow, even the leaders can't help you. So this is a deep wilderness experience. And sometimes that happens in your life as well. So you want to go to your house church leader, you want to go to your pastor, you want to go to your Christian friend. And sometimes there is that issue in your heart or the season in your heart where they cannot help you at all. And this is a season where actually God just wants to say, it's between you and me. Nobody can help you. You cannot rely on the crutches of others. Which is good. It's good to have friends. It's good to have, you know, your pastors and your leaders. But sometimes there's just this thing about, no, God wants you to know that it is not them that's helping you. It's actually me. And He wants to cultivate this desperation in the heart. And this is really to develop our personal pursuit and our relationship with God. So, the watchman seemingly did not point her to the one that she loves. But then finally, verse 4 says, scarcely had I passed them by when I found the one I love. I held him and then would not let him go. See, so suddenly, it always happens, you know, at the end of your wilderness experience, Christ appears. See, Christ is always listening. He was not turning his ear on you, but he was just hiding himself for the moment. He was not ignoring the bride. But you see, this experience brought about a deeper longing and cultivated the character of the bride. Remember in the first song, it was actually the bridegroom that was actually making the overtures to the bride. And he says, you know, draw me, right? He was the first one to draw the bride. But now here, Christ turns it around and says, I want you, the bride, to be the one chasing me, to be pursuing me, to be longing for me. And when you cry out, but he's not there immediately, you know, God simply wants you to cultivate a deeper thirst and hunger for him. Just as like the psalmist says, as the deer panteth by the water brooks, so my soul longeth for you. And so the winter season ends, she finds the bride, and it moves on, and following on, it just says, until I brought him to the house of my mother and to the chamber of her who conceived me. Now this is an interesting verse here. As I mentioned before, the mother can be said to be the church. And when you come out of the wilderness experience, you have a fresh revelation of Christ, and you can bring this back to the house of your mother or the house of the church or the place of fellowship where you are, and to encourage others with your story, right? If you have a personal relation, if you have a personal encounter in this wilderness experience, many times you can also help others who are going through the same season. And finally, it ends here in verse 5. It says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up or awaken love until it preaches, until it pleases. It then ends with the bride enjoying Christ again. So that is the brief interpretation of the second song, the wilderness experience of the Song of Solomon. And as we just, you know, conclude and we just play the response song, for us listening in, I just feel that there are, you know, two areas maybe that we can just focus on during the response today, two types of people. First one is the little foxes that are spoiling the vine. Perhaps some of us today are dealing with these little foxes. God is actually calling us to deal with the little foxes that are spoiling the vines. So let's just spend some time here committing our little foxes to God and just asking Him, yeah, to catch them so that they do not spoil the vine. And the second group of people here is perhaps you're actually going through the wilderness experience like the bride here. And you feel that you actually are not hearing God. And you feel that God is silent. You feel it's just so barren. You feel there is just no fruit. You just feel pain. I just, you know, want to encourage you today that, you know, if you just hang on there, if you just continue to seek God, Your spring will come. The winter season will end. And that, you know, take this season as, you know, God wanting to do a deeper work in your heart. And He wants to actually just bring you to a new place. He wants to say, come away with me, my bride. Behold, the winter is past and spring is here. So I just want to pray that you'll be encouraged as you meditate, or as you meditate on this this beautiful song. Let's pray.
Well, I am at the valleys and he is my
Let's just move to the Saturday morning prayer. Let's just pray for different people in our community that are undergoing cancer treatment and people who are actually suffering cancer. Let us just pray for their healing. Let's pray for members of our community who know people who are sick but who also need the salvation of Christ. Let us pray. Let's pray for members of our community who are sick, that God will just bring healing. Let's pray. Pray for members of our community who are looking for jobs. Just lift them up in prayer. This is undoubtedly a winter season in their life. Just pray that they'll just trust God in this season, and that you just learn to rely on Him. Let's pray. Let's turn to the Saturday missions focus. Let's pray for North Korea, open doors for ministry, for different missional opportunities around Asia, and also lift up the persecuted church, especially in the Middle East. Let's pray. Let's pray for all the SP Weekend gatherings. Let's just pray that they will be Holy Spirit led and that Jesus will be glorified. Let's pray. Finally, let's also lift up the house churches that are meeting today, that they have a good time of fellowship and Holy Spirit will be there, and that they will also just glorify Jesus in their midst. Let's pray. So God, we just thank you, Lord, that yeah, we can come again into your presence, God, this morning. We just pray, Lord, that for all of us here, God, that are, you know, catching the little foxes, for us that are maybe going through the wilderness experience, certainly, Lord, so many of our community people, Lord God, who are on the list, God, are going through a wilderness experience. Lord, we just pray, Lord, that they will just stand strong, God, that you will just cultivate a deeper desire, a deeper hunger, a deeper trust, a deeper intimacy, Lord God. With you, Lord God, I pray, and that, Lord, they will not grow faint, they will not grow weak, but they will wait upon you, Lord God, and they'll rise up like eagles, Lord, with strength, Lord God, as they wait upon you, God. So, Lord, we just, you know, lift up all our prayers to you, God. May they just rise up as incense, Lord, to your throne, God, and we know, Lord, that you will answer them, Lord God, I pray. That you hear, Lord, and you will answer, Lord God, in your time, Lord God, and according to your will. So we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are our... You are a good friend, Lord God. You are our good bridegroom, Lord God, that, you know, continually chases us, God. So we thank you, Lord. We just commit the rest of our weekend to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.